Please open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading today at verse 13. Actually, it says 11, but I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 22. Now, using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 243. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, the gospel according to Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, we sit with anticipation under your word. And here we have this ancient passage, Lord, that reveals to us the very Savior to whom we look today. Father, lift up your gospel out of your word. Don't let us merely understand the letter on the page, but open up the glories of your redemptive work to us. Help us to see you as the God who loves us and frees us from our sins. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, in the town of Bethlehem in Judea, a baby was born who changed the world. His name was Obed. Centuries before Isaiah prophesied, "For to us a child is born, a son is given," and over a millennium before the angel's visit to the Virgin Mary, the women of Bethlehem were heard singing, "A son has been born," to Naomi. And in that scene of joy, God not only showed his grace to an individual Moabite woman and her newlywed husband and her bereft mother-in-law, but he made a new beginning that would burst into glory with the birth of another child in Bethlehem, whose birth we celebrate this season of the year, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And so as we worship Christ this season, I want us to consider this morning his grace through the eyes of this baby who was born in Bethlehem, the baby named Obed. Specifically, I want to present to you what he saw. First, his mother, a servant. His father, a redeemer, and we see through his eyes another son, our Savior. And through each of these, let us together marvel at a wonderful plan of redemption through which God offers you and me salvation today. Well, there's three individuals featured in the fourth chapter of Ruth. The first is the book's namesake, Ruth the Moabitess, the mother of the child who was born. And through her place in the story of the Bible, every believer is connected with her. And the grace that God showed to her is the very grace we rely on and look to for our own redemption. Now, Ruth was a woman who did not belong in the fellowship of God's people. She was a Moabitess. Now, what's that? Well, that is a daughter of a nearby pagan nation that was utterly cursed by God. Genesis 19:37 mocks the Moabites for the origin of that people. They came from the unclean union of Lot with his own drunken daughter as they fled from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. One could hardly have a more shameful and cursed and corrupt origin than that. But then you go a little further in the Bible, and it just continues getting bad. In Numbers 21:28, they're cursed as worshipers of the god Chemosh. Let me tell you, if you are a worshiper of Chemosh, you are a cursed people. This is one of the very abominable false gods of the Old Testament. Moreover, when the Israelites passed through their lands in the Exodus, the king of Moab refused to give them any aid. We learn that in Judges 11:17. And thus even further alienating these people from the God of Israel. And God had therefore forbidden his people from cavorting with Moabite people, since to do so would only incite an Israelite to enter into the worship of false gods. Numbers 25, 1-3 says that. Well, let's summarize then what we know about this woman, Ruth. She was born into a corrupt, condemned race. She was raised in an idol-worshipping society with a history of fierce opposition to the revealed will of the only true God. So she not only had no right of access to God and no claim upon his favor, she was utterly bereft of any standing before the true and holy God, but it's so bad that godly people were well advised by God even to avoid associating with the kind of person that she was. Indeed, the book of Ruth begins by informing us of the calamity that befell her first husband for doing that very thing. The story is that these two brothers, the sons of Naomi, their father was obviously dead, things were going bad in Bethlehem, and so they decided to stake out their claim in Moab. That's not a good thing. And we are not told that they died for that reason, but the insinuation is certainly there. They had disobeyed God, they married Moabite women, and they died. And so what Paul would later say about the pagan world in general, we could certainly say about this woman, Ruth, she was without hope and without God in the world. In other words, here's what I'm really saying. This woman, Ruth, who we're studying, was more or less just like us. That's what she's a picture of, you and me in our natural state of sin. Do you not know that you and I were also born into a corrupt and condemned race? The Bible teaches that mankind as a whole has fallen under both the guilt and the corruption of sin. Let me quote the Westminster Confession of Faith. It says that by Adam's sin, mankind fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin, wholly defiled in all parts and faculties of soul and body. That is the corruption into which you and I were born. Moreover, we too were raised in an idol-worshipping society that is utterly opposed to the revealed will of God. This is seen in the newspaper. Sadly, it's seen in the records of our legislative bodies virtually every day. A hardened opposition, almost it seems today, and I mean this very week, a perverse desire to do that which is detestable in the sight of God. That is the society in which we are raised. You say, no, we're not idol worshipers. We've moved beyond that. Well, our gods may be made of plastic and of paper currency. They may be gods of pleasure and of pride. They may be, I admit, they are more sophisticated than the stone and wooden idols of Moab, but they are no different in God's sight. We are a people of idolatry and opposition to God. And so we may talk about God blessing us. We may speak glibly about God being everyone's father and God loving everyone in the same and general sense. But according to the Bible, it is simply not true. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are an utterly cursed people, bereft of any hope in the world. What does Psalm 7:11 say? God is angry with the wicked every day. And we might say, I'm not in rebellion to God. I find that that's true. People may be utterly, not only disobeying, but assailing the Bible. And you'll say to them, now why are you living in rebellion to God? They'll say, I'm not rebelling against God. No, they're just making themselves a God in his place. And so what Paul said of mankind apart from Christ is true of us all. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so Ruth, as the Moabitess, pictures us in our natural, our native state of sin. And in that sense, we would not think that she's a particularly likely person to figure into the Bible story of redemption, much less to serve as a mother of one of the forerunners of the Messiah. But you see, because of God's grace to her, that's the story of the book of Ruth. It's a story of God's grace for sinners and a sinful world, God's provision of salvation. Because of that, we too may hope for grace. You may say, I could never be saved. I am so far from God. My friend, you are not as far as Ruth was of Moab. And she shows us that God has grace, and we can offer ourselves in faith and servanthood to God. Well, here's the question about Ruth. How did this happen? How did she end up marrying a godly man and becoming a forerunner of the Virgin Mary through the birth of one of the Messiah's ancestors? Well, there's two important answers to that question. And the first is that through the witness of a believer, through the living and no doubt the verbal witness of a woman of God, Ruth came to know and trust the God of Israel for her own salvation. That's the first thing in her story. Now, the Jewish sons who disobeyed God by going to Moab did at least one wise thing. They brought their godly mother with them. She probably didn't want to go to Moab, but she didn't want her boys to go without her. And so off Naomi went with her young men, and they married Moabite women. And she shows grace there in the midst of Moab. It's clear that whatever she may have thought about these Moabite women, she showed love to them and kindness, and she ministered the grace of Christ. One thing she should always do among the pagans is minister the grace of Christ in a simple, loving way, not approving of their sin, but simply showing love and kindness to them. And that's what Naomi did to the Moabite daughters, wives of her sons. And as a result of that, through that witness, it's clear that Ruth began to think differently about Israel's God. After the men died, Naomi prepared to return home to her native Bethlehem, and she gathered these wives, two daughters-in-law. She was going to pray, giving a blessing to them. And her logic was, listen, you're Moabites, you're not believers, you're not Israelites, you need to go back to Moab. That's where you're going to find a future. You fit in there. That's where Moabite men are. You're Moabite women. And the one wife did that. But Ruth did not. What she saw in Naomi's life, I think, is best explained in Ruth's own words. They're very famous words, a lovely depiction of saving faith. She said, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, there I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Ruth 1:16-17. You know that greatly challenges us. We need to ask ourselves, do people see in our lives a God who they desire to know and serve, and they see his provision? By the way, this is not a health, wealth, gospel sermon. Naomi is not demonstrating to them earthly success. She's starving. She's poor. She has nothing of the world, but she clearly has much of the grace of heaven about her, and Ruth sees it. Do people see in our life, in times that are good, in times that are bad, in the midst of the world, do they see the grace of God in our lives? So they say, I want your God to be my God. Could you teach me more? Could you lead me to him? What does our life reveal to the world about the God we trust and serve? And so Ruth came to Bethlehem through the living witness of Naomi. And what Ruth was doing was she was committing herself to the God of the Bible. Let me say that's what faith always involves. Faith is never mere assent to the truths of the Bible. Now we need to believe the truths of the Bible. There are things that you must accept and believe to be saved, to come to God. But Ruth shows us that faith involves casting ourselves upon God to be our Lord and Savior, committing ourselves to his care, surrendering our lives to his sovereign lordship. That was her faith that saved her. And so here is Ruth, this sinful, cursed woman with no claim on God, just like us. But she learns that he is a God of grace. And through faith alone, she is justified and she is received into the blessing of God. God delights to extend mercy, she learns, to all who call upon his name. That's one message of the story of the book of Ruth, that everyone who trusts in the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, will be saved. You will be saved if you will cast yourself on him. And that salvation involved a provision for her needs. Ruth needed a husband and a home. And it's true that logic might dictate going back to Moab. That would make more sense. She would find those things there. But she would cast herself on the God of Naomi, that he would provide for her. He would give her a family. He would give her a home. He would give her a future in salvation. And so that's the first thing we see and learn about Ruth. And she is saved through faith because of the witness of a friend. But there's a second thing we see in Ruth's life. That tells us, okay, now we get why she can be in Bethlehem. We understand why she can be a part of the people of God. But it doesn't completely answer the question, how did she end up in the Bible? How does she end up playing so prominent a role in the story of redemption? And the answer to that is that she was first a believer, but then secondly, having believed, she offered herself as a servant to God. She became a believer, and as a believer, she was a servant. And this plays out in the early chapters of the book of Ruth. The two women arrive in Bethlehem. They're destitute. They have no money. They have no reputation. Their family had lost the land. Presumably, that's why they were in Moab. And so to provide for the needs of her mother-in-law, Ruth humbles herself to simply do the servant work that needs to be done for her needs. And that means that she went to the fields to glean. Now, in the Old Testament law, when one harvested a field, you were required not to take everything. You weren't to systematically remove every last bit of food. You were to leave the stubble on the grain and on the ground so the poor could go. It's the expression gleaning. They would glean in the fields. There was enough left for the poor. And so Ruth went to the field to do that. And it was there that Boaz first cast his eye upon her. Let me let Boaz himself explain what he saw. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Now let me just say as an aside, if you're a young man thinking of a young woman, this is what biblical beauty looks like in a woman. The heart of faith yielded to God, the servant hands busy doing good among the people of God. If you're a young woman, this is how you commend yourself to God. This is how you make yourself attractive to a godly man and serve God. Let me say, it's not just for the young. It's true for all of us. Ruth is a wonderful example of servant beauty. And when Boaz praises her, he's speaking for God. We might put it this way. We might summarize Ruth's life in two questions. The first is, how can I be received, even me, a sinner, even me, one cursed and far off, how can I be received by God? The answer is through faith in Christ alone, committing yourself to his salvation. But secondly, then, well, having done that, how can I make a difference for God? How can my life have meaning and significance? How can there be an eternal contribution to my life here? And the answer is by making yourself a servant. Again, that's good advice for the young, though not only the young. Determine yourself to serve the true and living God. How does it start? You say, well, when God gives me some great work to do, I will do it. Notice that Ruth enters into the plan of salvation by doing mundane, even menial work, common labor that is set before, but she does it for the sake of the Lord. And so you're a child, you're servants, and service in the home, your help to your parents, you're a young person, your friendship, and all of us, the simple labor we do in a church, we're so tempted to say, what I do is not important. Well, what you're doing looks more important than Ruth gleaning in the fields. But how God bless it. God will give the blessing. God will give the significance, maybe in ways that we do not know. God will connect the dots with our menial servanthood, offered to him in faith, young and old, to the eternal tapestry of his redemptive work in history. We make a difference by serving the needs that are right before us. That is what Ruth shows us. Now, in this respect, Ruth is very much like the young woman who would follow her, namely the Virgin Mary, through whom Obed's descendant, Jesus, would be born. Both in terms of her faith and in terms of her servanthood, Mary was just like Ruth. Now, God's son, you know, was born through a virgin womb. The point being made there is not that sex is unclean. Mary does not remain a virgin the rest of her life. She has a husband. She has children later on. There's nothing wrong with that. The whole point of the virgin birth is the sovereign grace that brings the Savior. The virgin womb was one in which there was no human expectation at all. It was beyond the realm of possibility that a child could be born there. But with God, all things are possible by sovereign grace. And he brings in the new spiritual line, those separated from the fall through the Messiah, the Holy One, born in the virgin womb. And so Mary is a picture like Ruth, even more so than Ruth, of sovereign saving grace for God's people. But one of the reasons why I want to admit that Mary is one of my spiritual heroes, and I have a great love for our sister Mary. We should never despise Mary because of the false worship of her by other people. Because Mary is a wonderful example of faith and action and a servanthood. You think of this teenage girl who is looking forward to her wedding. She's looking forward to entering into society on her own rights, being acceptable and respectable, and to have her own place among the women of the town where she lives. And the angel comes and tells her that though she is unmarried, she is going to have a baby, and she connects the dots. She knows what's going to happen. She knows what people love. I have to say it. The word asking me not have chosen to do. The words, it do, he dule tu kariu. That's very helpful to you, I know. Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. And I say to myself, I say to God, behold the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And like Ruth, Mary shows us that the way we make a difference for God is by being willing to renounce our plans, to be willing to renounce the life we had planned for ourselves, that we would serve the Lord when he calls upon us and as he calls, for he is the Lord. Behold the handmaiden, the bondservant of the Lord. Well, just as baby Jesus would open his eyes in the world and see his mother Mary, baby Obed opened his eyes and saw his mother, Ruth. And Ruth and Mary were both sinners received by grace alone, through faith alone, and they were both believers whose lives made a glorious difference because they offered themselves as God's servants. I'll just apply it. I'll let the Holy Spirit apply it particularly to your life. But the question is, what service is God calling you to render to him? Maybe you don't know yet. But start serving where the needs are in front of you, in the little ways that are so important, and God will reveal to you, and he will train you in the ways of submission to his sovereign saving will for your life. He will give you a future and a hope. Now, all of this is emphasized by the name that is given to Ruth's baby boy. Ruth 4:17 says, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. Now, what does Obed mean? It means servant. That's what it means. And Naomi's child, along with his mother, ultimately points us not to his servanthood, not even to Ruth's servanthood. She and he are a picture of the great servant who would come and who would meet the needs of the people of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? That he came, the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes, we are called to a life of servanthood to God, but it begins with being served by the child who was born at Christmas, the Messiah, the descendant of Obed, the servant. And as the people of Bethlehem rejoiced to see baby Obed, how great is our joy to read in our Bibles and to read the Christmas story and realize that that's not just a sentimental baby. It's not merely God coming to dwell among us, glorious that is, but the great helper we need, the servant who alone can take away the condemnation of our sin. He has been born for us. How great is our joy. You see, to be served by the true Obed, the Lord Jesus, to trust in him through faith is to be washed of your sins and reconciled to God. Of the Lord Jesus, God would say, behold my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have poured out my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. Well, we too look to Jesus as our Obed, the servant who brings righteousness to our souls. Well, where there's a father, there is also a, where there's a mother, there is also a father. And Obed's father was named Boaz. And if this baby opened his eyes to see his mother a servant, they also saw, in due time at least, a father who was a redeemer. And just as God was the father of Mary's child, Boaz was the father of Obed, and he pictures for us the redeeming grace of God for those who trust in him. Now, we've already observed Boaz's kindness for Ruth. He saw her gleaning in the field, and he gave instructions to his men to leave a little more for her, to kind of leave a bread trail right in front of Ruth so she'd have plenty to get, and put water out for her and guard her so she was kept safe. It's a picture of God providing for and protecting us in ways we may not know or understand. Just as Boaz's lips were used to bless God, to bless Ruth, so his hands were used by God to meet her needs. Now, it turns out that Boaz was known to Naomi because they were distant relatives. Not too distant, in fact. And according to the laws of Israel, when someone had lost their family land in order to pay their debts, a relative could come and redeem the land for them. It's a picture. If you say, help me to understand the biblical doctrine of redemption, this is it. You have lost your place in heaven. They had lost their right to the inheritance of the land. But there is a redeemer who come, and he may pay the debt. We need a redeemer to pay the debt that allows us to reclaim our hopes for heaven that were lost in the fall. And Boaz will be perhaps the redeemer who redeems their land and gives it back to them. Well, Boaz desired to do this. He greatly desired to do this, the land once owned by Naomi's husband and Ruth's husband, his son. And he's a picture of God, that God offers grace for salvation. God, if you come and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, God will redeem you from the debt of your sins. And I think Boaz may be doing this. You say, now, why is he so grace-oriented? Well, we look in his lineage and we see the grace of God at work. He is the offspring of Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, who was saved and brought into Israel by the grace of God. And Boaz shows us that those who have received grace are most eager to show grace to others. Now, there's a hitch in the story, however. Here you have Naomi and Ruth. Their land has been lost, but Boaz may redeem it. But the problem is, he was not the person with the first right to do so. He was not first in line. There was a closer relative who had first opportunity to redeem the land. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we see that Boaz approaches the man and points out that Naomi is back in town, and you are the closest relative, so you have the right to redeem her land. Now, at first, the man was eager. The way it worked was this, that if you redeemed the land, and then the land was to be given back to that family. But if they didn't have any surviving males, then it became your descendants' land. And that motivated this man. He was eager to do that. There were no male heirs to Naomi, and so he could keep it for himself and his progeny. But there was another twist that Boaz pointed out. There was the Moabite woman. The woman, as it were, went with the land. Don't get upset, ladies. It's not saying that their property, in order to provide for a woman, there had to be land. And so if one, the one could not take the land and strip it away from the woman. And so Boaz reminds the man, oh, you can take the land, it's very good land, but the Moabite woman gets thrown into the bargain. Well, that was not what he was looking forward to. Actually, the text does not tell us he was repulsed by her being a Moabite. He probably was. He mainly was greedy. Here's what he says. The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetrate the name of the dead in his inheritance. If there was a widow, you had a child by her, he would carry on the dead man's name, and the land would go to him. It mainly was greed. He says this, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Now, when he says, I cannot, you should read, I don't want to. By the way, it reminds us of the world, isn't it? Isn't it always the way of the world? The world wants what it can get out of us. The world doesn't want us. The world does not love us. The world does not want to have us into the bargain. How different Boaz was. What he really wanted all along was the Moabitess, Ruth. And in that way, Boaz stands for the redeeming grace of the Lord. Do you know that what God is interested in you is not your land? God is not interested in your money. He wants you to use his money as a steward for the gospel. He wants you to be blessed with the land. But God's not interested merely in what he can get out of you, out of the labor he can get out of you, out of the money he can get out of you. The glory of the gospel is that God is interested in you. The world is not interested in you. The world does not find you lovely. The world says, look, it's a Moabitess. I don't want the land if I have to have the Moabites. God says, I'll take the land so that I can have her. And he's talking about me. He's talking about you. God wants our souls, and he wants us to give him our hearts. And yet, with what coin will God redeem us? Well, here is where the story of Ruth and Boaz most clearly and closely connects with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that Obed's name stands for a servant and for servanthood. But Jesus' name stands for the redeeming grace of God. What did the angel tell Joseph? You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves. And God's son, born down the long line from Ruth and Obed, came into this world that he might redeem his people held captive in their sin. And Paul says, in him we have redemption. And then he explains the forgiveness of our sin. And you see, we, like they who had lost their land, we had lost our claim to a place in heaven because of the debt of our sin. And our Redeemer was born at Christmas through his blood to redeem us that we might be restored to the eternal blessings of life with God. It's one of our hymns says so well. It's the hymn we're going to sing in a few minutes. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch our keeping. And then it gives the answers. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be born for me, for you. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. And so we praise the Lord that while Obed was born to picture the servant and to be a servant, our Lord Jesus was born to be the Redeemer who frees us from our sins by his blood. Well, those were the parents seen by Obed on the day of his birth in Bethlehem. And then lastly, we want to consider the one we've already been discussing, the one for whom the book of Ruth was really written, the son who would come through Obed, the servant, and he would be a servant, the son who would be the descendant of Boaz the Redeemer, and he would be a redeemer. We see him in verse 22. Which says this, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Now you say, now what's David doing? Well, I don't have time, it's the end of my sermon, I can't work it all out. But we need to realize that David is yet another in the Bible's line of succession that leads to the Messiah. David is the man after God's own heart. He is the beloved servant of the Lord. He is to be the Redeemer King of God's people. More than any other person, David prefigures in the Old Testament Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus' genealogy in Matthew makes that very point. Matthew 1, 4-6, Jesus came from Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. You see, when you and I read at the end of Ruth that Obed fathered Jesse and Jesse fathered David, we're, as New Testament believers, we're to make the connection and say, and I know where that's leading. Because through the line of David will come Christ the Lord. And I just would say to you, this shows us that the story of Ruth, the story of the whole Bible, this is not just a tale, a heartwarming story about how God provided for this faithful, servant-hearted woman. It's not merely an exhortation for you to be servant-hearted, although it is that. It's not merely an exhortation for men to be like Boaz, redeemer men who bless the people under their care. It is that, but it is something far more. It is something first. Enters us into the great story of the Bible that says to you and me, as God had ordained to provide for Naomi and Ruth, in long ages past, God saw your need, and he saw my need, and he made provision that there would be the servant of the Lord, that there would be the Redeemer to restore our land, there would be a Savior for us. Let me quote Ian Duguid. He says this, it's not just a story of God's covenant faithfulness to Naomi and Ruth. This is a story about God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. In his sovereignty and faithful love, God was preparing ahead of the time the line of the one who would ultimately meet our need. Well, if those words are fitting with respect to David, how much more fitting is all this true of the Lord Jesus? You see, here's what we see in his sovereignty and in his faithful love for us. Thousands of years ago now, 3,000 years and a little bit more, God brought forth into this world a child at Bethlehem, a child named Obed. And through him, God was preparing ahead of time the line and the Savior who would meet our need. And he was giving us pictures of the salvation he would bring. Let me say this. Does this not prove that Ruth was right? Should you and I not look upon this page and say, let this God be my God? If this is the people of this God, let me be among this people where they go. I want to go. I want the cause of this people to be my cause, that I might have the salvation pictured in the book of Ruth. Because you see, it's the sovereign, faithful, covenant God of our Lord Jesus who's the hero of this book and the whole Bible. Through humble circumstances, God was working in history long ago to provide the Savior we need, and Ruth looked to him in faith. She needed a husband. She needed a home. And she looked to him, and he blessed her. She found him faithful to meet her need. More than that, he blessed her with an eternal salvation. Well, as we remember this joyous scene of the baby boy's birth, again, what a reason we have to trust in the God of Ruth and Boaz. We should place on our lips the words of Ruth, "Let her God be my God." And you see, if we do that, and there is really no better way to celebrate Christmas. If you've never done so before, the Christmas gift you need to receive this year and to give this year is to receive the gift of the Savior in Christ and to render the God the gift of your life, the gift of your heart. If you do that, and you will find the Jesus of this story. And I want to conclude by saying how fitting are the words spoken that day to Naomi. For everyone who looks upon the baby in Bethlehem with faith in God, they said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a Redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." Ruth 4, 14 to 15. Well, what a great word of praise to give not merely to Obed, but to the Lord Jesus, the baby of Bethlehem, the Christ of Christmas, who comes with redemption and eternal life. He gives it freely to all who will come, even the Moabites of this world, if we will render our faith through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how marvelous is your word. How rich and deep is the story unfolded page by page and book by book of the Bible. Lord, help us to understand Christ and his coming and your great work in history, but far more than mere understanding, Lord. Work in our hearts with your word that we would enter into the spirit of faith, that we would render ourselves wholeheartedly with joy to trust you, to obey you as our Lord, and to surrender our lives in service to you. Lord, would you enter us into this same story through the Christ who was born, who lives and reigns today, having died for our sins. We pray this in his name, with great glory unto him and to you with him. Amen.